Shalom, Berachot. Many blessings of peace. This is Dr. Akiva Gamlil of B'nai Noach Torah Institute and Raka Or Audio Visual Learning Library. Welcome. Thank you for joining with me. Our Divrei Torah Parshat is entitled Tenu Lachem Mofe, Give a Sign for Yourself. And our Divrei Torah Parshat is in the loving memory of Mr. Arnold Student Lippman, Mr. Donald Wayne Belk, and Mr. Gary Lee Belk. May they rest in peace. Dear ones, we're in the second book of HaTorah, Shemot, and we're in the second Parshat of Shemot, and we're in Parshat Vayira. And Parshat Shemot is from Exodus chapter 6, verse 2 through 9:35. So that's Perek Vav, Pasuk Bet through Perik Tet, Lamed He. We're going to look at one particular Pasuk of HaTorah, and our focus is really going to be on just three words. But we're going to go through the entire verse, and that's chapter 7 and verse 9 of Exodus. Shemot Zion Tet. Ki yedaber alechem paro lemor. For the words that Pharaoh would speak, this is Hashem speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu, and Hashem has said to Moshe, for the words that Pharaoh would speak to you, Lemor is speak to you, and then we have the three words that we want to concentrate on. Tenu lechem mofet. Tenu means to give. Lachem is for yourselves or to yourselves. Mofe or mofet is a miracle, a sign, an omen. So this is where we're getting the title of our discussion, Give a Sign for Yourself. Tenu lachem mofet. And we're going to be asking a lot of questions about the concept of a sign, the concept of a miracle. Now, as we continue with our pasuk, we see Vamarta, and you shall say El Acharon to Aaron, Kak et Matka, take everything from Aleph to Tav of your rod, Vahash Lech Lifnei Paro, and throw your rod before Pharaoh. Throw it down before Pharaoh. Yehi letanin, and it will happen. It will become a serpent. It will become a snake. Now, dear ones, let's just go back historically a little ways, and let's think if this were 3,000 plus years ago, and you had Moshe Rabbeinu, long white beard, white hair, and his brother Aaron appear before you. And they're there with a message from God, the creator of the universe. And the creator of the universe has already said, look, Pharaoh is going to ask you for a sign. And when Pharaoh asks you for a sign, this is the sign that I want you to give him. You take your rod and you throw it down before him, and it's going to become a snake. And so we have several points here. The first point is that the creator of the universe is telling Moshe he is going to ask you for a sign. This is not if he will ask you for a sign. He's definitely going to ask you for a sign. And the second point is this is the sign that I want you to give him. And so when we begin our discussion about signs, and that's what this discussion is about today. It's about give a sign for yourself, but it's much more than that. It's about understanding that it's okay, that there are times that God specifically, without question, uses signs to communicate to human beings. Perfectly acceptable. Nothing unusual about that whatsoever. And so we're going to look at a few examples that will help us to have more clarity in this particular area. Now, we have notes that we've prepared for this discussion, and we'll try to stay as close to the notes as we can so everyone will be able to follow along. When we're talking about a sign, we have to understand that gematria, it's part of Kabbalah, mysticism, gematria is also a sign. And gematria here is a very interesting sign. I see this type of thing quite frequently when I'm studying gematria. So what I'd like to do is ask everyone to look on the notes very carefully. And we're going to look at Shemot 7:9. And the first word is ki. The second word is yadaber. The third word is alechem. The fourth word is paro. And then the fifth word is lemor. Then we come to three words that are outlined in red. The first one of those is tanu. That's the sixth word. That's to give. The seventh word is lachem. That's for themselves or for yourselves. And then the eighth word is the word that we're looking at, and that's mofet. Now, if we look at mofet, we see that the first letter is a mem. That's 40. The second letter is a vav. That's 6. We have 46. And then the third letter is a pay, and 46 and 80. A pay is an 80. That's 126. And then the last letter is a letter tav, the last letter of the aleph bet, and the letter tav is 400. So if we add all these together, 46, 80, and 400, we have 526. Now, this is what I find interesting so many times when we're studying gematria, that right within the same parshat that we're studying, or if it's a lamud, right within the same lamud that we're studying, very close by, sometimes just a few words away, sometimes one or two verses away, there is another word that has the same gematria number. And in this particular case, the word is vela mecha shefet. And vela mecha shefet means and for the sorcerers or and for the magicians. And so what we're going to do here, just to tie these together, is we're going to read through in English. We're starting at verse 9. And when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, give yourselves credibility by displaying a marvel, a sign, a mofet, that's the gematria 526, you, Moshe, should then say to Aaron, take your rod and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a serpent. Moshe and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and they did exactly as Hashem commanded them. Aaron threw his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Pharaoh, too, called his wise men. Okay, now the very next word is balamecha shefet, and that means and to his sorcerers and to his magicians. And so the sorcerers of Mitzrayim of Egypt also did likewise with their magic art. Okay, when each man threw down his rod, the rods became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed their rods. Now, this is unlike what we see in the Ten Commandments. In the Ten Commandments, we see that it's the serpent swallowing serpents. But our sages actually say that what actually happened is that Aaron had taken the rod by the tail, and it had become a rod again. And if you'll notice here, it says that the rod swallowed the other rods, not that the serpent swallowed the other serpents. And so we have a very interesting view other than what is shown on some of these movies that are out there. But regardless of which way it was, the point is that Moshe's rod that Aaron had in his hand consumed the other rods. And so while Pharaoh was saying, look, you throw your rod down, it became a snake. My magicians, they threw their rod down, it became a snake. You picked your rod up, they picked their rod up. No big deal. Everybody can do that. But when Moshe's rod consumed the other rods and did not change its size or structure, now Pharaoh said, whoa, that's something my magicians can't do. And that's when Pharaoh realized, whoa, that rod has the power of actually consuming me. And, of course, in other discussions, we've talked somewhat about that, but we're not going there today. A point that I would like to make is we're talking about signs, oat. We're talking about mofet. We're talking about miracles. Now, with an Torah, we have two words with the same gematria that are exactly 36 words apart. So if you go from mofet and you count 36 words, the 36th word is going to be Valamecha Shefet, and his magicians and his sorcerers. Both of these words are the gematria 526. Now, to me, that's a sign. It's a sign for a lot of reasons. First, it's very interesting that you would have two gematrias so close to each other. This is not like lower numbers where the percentages of a gematria would rise significantly if we were doing a mathematic study. These are two words that are 526, and they're spaced out 36 letters. That's very interesting. So right here in gematria, we have a sign. But we have to ask ourselves, what is the sign? To me, there's more than one sign here. But one of the signs that we want to look at is simply the number 36. 36 words are between, from mofet until the next word, which is 526 gematria, the Lamech Shefet, that's 36 words. And so when I'm thinking about 36 words, I'm thinking to myself, what gematria corresponds to this? And, of course, I do some research and I find out that it's Viadecha. And that's very interesting because Viadecha is what Hashem is saying, in your hand. So if we were to go to Shemot chapter 4, verse 2, Exodus 4, 2, and we were to read there, we would see that Hashem said to Moshe, Viadecha, what is that in your hand? And Moshe said, a rod. And Hashem said, throw it on the ground. And Moshe threw it on the ground and it became a snake. So we see this bridge, the bridge between the first gematria of 526 and the second gematria of 526. There's 36 words there. And we see that 36 is represented by Viadecha, in your hand. And so the question is what is that in your hand? Well, it's the rod that was going to strike down Pharaoh. It's the rod that was going to touch the River Nile, and it would return to blood. It's the rod that Moshe would lift to the heavens. It's the rod that Moshe would part the Yamsuf, the Red Sea, with. And so this is a very powerful rod that Moshe has in his hand. Now, if we were to go a little bit further, of course, we're in last week's Parshat, Shemot Shemot, but if we go a little bit further to Exodus 4:17, Hashem instructs Moshe, and take everything of Aleph to Tav of this Viadecha, of this rod in your hand, for with it you will perform everything from Aleph to Tav of miraculous signs. Now, we want to pay particular attention to this because when we're talking about Et Ha'otot, we're talking about everything from Aleph to Tav of signs. Every kind of sign you can possibly imagine. That's the power that was given to Moshe through using this rod. It's very important to also notice that instead of the word here being mofet, which is sign or magic, here the word is haotot, And ha'otot is the plural for the word signs, S-I-G-N-S. Ot is the singular for the word sign. And so we have here in Shemot 4:17 a different word that is used for the same thing that is referred to in Shemot 7:9. It's very important to recognize that in one case it's mofet and the other is ha'otot. Now, if one were to go to different translations, you know, you take, for example, the Jewish translation, spiritualist translation, the Christian translation, this is one area where everybody is on the same page. This is one area where everybody recognizes that in Exodus 4:17, the word ha'otot means signs. Nobody's arguing this is translated signs. That's a correct translation. That's an accurate translation. And it's really important to recognize that. I should also point out that when we're talking about Shemot 7:9, again, we're talking about signs. And this is the same, and I'm talking about the King James Version, NIV, etc. I'm sure there's other versions that we could probably find that might translate it a little bit differently. But generally, what I'm saying is accepted and acknowledged that the word ha'otot is signs and that the word mofet is signs or miracles. And again, if we go to Shemot 4:9, HaTorah says, and if they will not believe these two ha'otot, these two signs, and they will not listen to your voice. Again, Jews, spiritualists, Christians agree, ha'otot means signs. Now, dear ones, these Pesachim, these verses are really good because it does not allow for any squiggly room when we later discuss what Jesus says about signs. But we'll come back to that shortly. When we look at Shemot chapter 4, verse 21, HaTorah says, Hashem said to Moshe, on your return to Mitzrayim, on your return to Egypt, see, think about all the wondrous signs that I have placed by Yadaka in your hand to do them to Pharaoh. Now, it's important to observe that in these pesukim, the words mophe, meaning sign or miracle, and ha'otot, signs, are used to describe very similar things, the very same things. I've already mentioned that. Now, if we look at Sefer HaYasher, and for those that aren't acquainted with Sefer HaYasher, if one were to go to the book of Joshua 10:13 or 2 Samuel 1:18, it would say the book of Jasher, or maybe something a little different, but pretty close. The only point that I'm trying to make here is that the book of Jasher or the book of Yasher, Sefer HaYasher, is a commentary of what the sages teach. But what's really important to understand is the commentary, is the scribing, is the thoughts, and when they were recorded. So, if you know that the book of Joshua was written somewhere around 2488 to about, you know, 30 years afterwards, that's roughly less than 100 years after HaTorah was given at Har Sinai. So HaTorah was given at Har Sinai at 2448. Bnei Yisrael was in the Bamidbar in the wilderness for 40 years, so that's 2488. And if you add on 30 years, you're basically going to be at around 2518. So the point being is, as this predates anything by over 1,000 years that has to do with Christianity. And so when Sefer HaYasher is making a statement, this is a statement that has been established for a very, very long time. And it's written in the Bible, in Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, and 2 Samuel 1, 18. Now, having established the very old age of Sefer HaYasher, the book of Jasher, let's see what Jasher writes regarding this particular passage that we're studying today. Who do you think will believe you, said the king? When you say that you are messengers of God and you will come here by His command. Now, Sefer Yasher is saying that King Pharaoh said, give me a sign so that your statements may be verified. Of course, I've given the reference there. You know, we always require references at B'nai L'Chaim Torah Institute, and so I've given the reference there. Now I'm going to quote from the Midrash Rabbah, Sefer Shemot, and we're going to be quoting from, this is a more recent source. It's still very old, but it's a more recent source. There we see the writer says, God told Moshe, the end at the beginning. How do we know God told him the end at the beginning? He said, because Pharaoh is going to ask you this question. And he said, note that it does not say if Pharaoh will speak unto you, but when he shall speak unto you. As if to say, Pharaoh will speak unto you thus. Rabbi Yehuda, the son of Rabbi Shalom, said, God said, Pharaoh is quite right to say, show a wonder for yourselves. The whole issue here is we're trying to establish a basis that if righteous men ask for a sign, certainly it is acceptable for a wicked person to ask for a sign, that God will be willing to respond to those that are righteous, and God will be willing to respond to those that are not. So we see here, for so you find in the case of Noach, after the miracles which God had performed for him in the Teva, in the ark, when he brought him forth and said to him, and the water shall no more be upon a flood to destroy all flesh, that's Genesis chapter 9, verse 15, Noach began to demand a sign, and God has to assure him, I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token. That's in verse 16. Now, if Noach was a righteous man and asked for a sign, shall not Pharaoh, who is wicked, certainly do so? Similarly, in the case of Hezekiah, when Isaiah came and said to him, thus saith Hashem, behold, I will heal you on the third day. You shall go up unto the house of Hashem. And that's in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 5. Hezekiah demanded a sign, as it says. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? If Hezekiah, who was righteous, asked for a sign, isn't it reasonable that Pharaoh should also be able to ask for a sign? So if Hezekiah, who was righteous, asked for a sign, shall not Pharaoh, who is wicked, certainly do so? And, of course, we have the reference there again of Midrash Rabbah Shemot, where we're quoting from. So what we're trying to say is that it has been a long-established practice that God has been very willing to provide signs. And the example of Noach, where God places the bow in the sky, is an example of one of the signs that God gives us. I'm not going to flood the world anymore by water. The sign that God gives to Hezekiah. There you go again, another sign. And there's many times throughout HaTorah, HaTanakh, that God provides a sign for the righteous and also for the sinner. And this particular parshat that we're studying, we're moving into the various plagues that Egypt, that Mitzrayim is going to suffer through, God help us all. Each one of these were a sign. And when we're sitting at our Seder table and we're reviewing the miracles of Pesach, we have the great Rebbeim talking about the miracles. And they'll say, well, there were 10 miracles. But no, actually, they talk a little bit more, and they talk about the hand of God. And the hand has 5 fingers, and so 5 times 10 is 50. And they get into a little more discussion, and eventually they end up with a conclusion that there were over 250 miracles that actually happened, separate individual miracles that happened during the time of Pesach. Now, if you want to read more about that, go to your Art Scrolls Siddur. Go even to the Children's Siddur, because it's discussed there by a moxer, Pesach moxer. And it's discussed in most of the observant Pesach moxerim. So we recognize that that here Pharaoh is just being introduced to the power of God through this rod of Moshe and the power of the rod. And this rod was going to be oppressing Pharaoh because of his sinfulness and his wicked deeds, and it was going to be oppressing all of Mitzrayim because God gave this power through the rod to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, I think we have adequately established the fact that God does produce signs. We've given many examples. We've given ancient texts written by the Rebbeim commentary and Sefer HaYasher and the Midrash Rabbah. We have given text out of HaTanakh that established that God uses signs. So now we have to ask, you know, is there a reason why God wouldn't provide a sign? Does God treat everybody the same? Well, the Christian viewpoint is that God does treat everyone the same. The writer of Romans says, "For there is no respect of persons with God," and that's in Romans 2:11. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord, Master over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him." Now, this is located in Romans 10:12. So, if Christians believe that God is fair, that God is just, that God is merciful, that God is love, why would Christians believe then that the generations in which the Messiah comes would not be given many signs of what was about to happen? This is totally unlike how God does things. God wants to give us signs. God wants us to know of what's about to happen so that we'll have a clear understanding and that we can make choices based on the understanding that we have. And so we have to ask this question. Why would Jesus say, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for miraculous sign, but none will be given them except the sign of the Novi Yonah, the prophet Jonah," in Matthew 12:39. Now, Jesus repeated this claim in Matthew 16:4. "A wicked and adulterous generation looks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given them except the sign of Jonah." We also notice that Luke commented on this. Luke says in 11:29, "This is a wicked generation. It asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah." Was Jesus implying that God loved wicked Pharaoh much more than the wicked adulterous generation? Well, that's for you to ask. That's for you to decide. God gave many signs through Moshe to wicked Pharaoh. Why wouldn't God give the same opportunity to the wicked and adulterous generation? God gave the wicked people of Nineveh 40 days to repent. God sent Jonah, meaning dove, to preach to the wicked people of Nineveh. And you can go to Sefer Yonah, the book of Jonah, chapter 1, look at verses 2 and 3. Go to chapter 3, look at verses 1 through 4. Why wouldn't God give the same opportunity to this wicked and adulterous generation that Jesus is talking about? Now, three times Jesus is said to have repeated the only sign that would be given to the wicked and adulterous generation would be the sign of the prophet Jonah. We have to ask, what is he talking about? What is that sign? Well, Jesus' own prophecy is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. Jesus said, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale," we're talking about 24 plus 24 plus 24, "so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Again, we're talking 24 plus 24 plus 24. What is the problem here? According to the New Testament, Jesus' alleged resurrection took place on the morning of the first day. That would be, of course, the day that, according to the Gregorian calendar, would be S-U-N-D-A-Y. I don't like to say it, because that's a representative of a pagan god. And according to the Catholic Church and many Protestants, that Jesus was crucified on the sixth day of the week. And so what happens on the evening of the sixth day of the week, they have what they call Good Friday services, and they give a mass, and they have communion and things like that. And so all that's really necessary, folks, is to do a little math here, and we'll determine if this is a sign or not. Okay, so we have to ask, you know, if what Jesus is quoted as saying in Matthew 12:40 actually took place. Was Jesus in the heart of the earth three 24-hour periods, 3 days and three nights? Now, if we examine, beginning with the first day is actually the sixth day of the week. And again, that's the day that most Christians call Good Friday. So one day is from laid on the sixth day to laid on the seventh day. Day two is from laid on the seventh day to laid on the first day. Day three is from laid on the first day to late on the second day. Now, just think about that. Does that actually work? No, it doesn't, because the New Testament records that Jesus allegedly arose on the first day of the week. So we can see, based on the 24-hour periods here, it certainly doesn't add up. It doesn't work. It doesn't match what the criteria of a sign is. Look, you can say whatever sign you want here, but if you're the one who's getting up and you're going to say, hey, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Hey, you're supposed to have some insight here. You're supposed to have some understanding. You're supposed to be able to know what's going on here. If you're a prophet, you have special insights. Didn't happen in this particular scenario. Let's try three partial days and three nights. Okay, day one is just before sunset on the preparation day, the sixth day. Again, that's called Good Friday. One night follows. Day two is the Shabbat day, the seventh day. Night two follows. Day three is the first day of the week. But this doesn't work either. Why? Because there is no third night. So regardless of how you want to try to add this up and try to make this foot fit in this shoe, it does not fit. But everyone must answer that question for themselves. According to the New Testament, this is supposed to be a sign. And I just have to ask, what kind of a sign is this? To me, all this reeks with, all this shouts is a false prophet, because this is not an accurate prophecy. It didn't happen. And you say, well, you know, Dr. Akiva Gamliel, aren't you being a little bit stern here? No. I mean, there are many times in Hattanach where we have the term 3 days and three nights. And in every one of these times, it completely, without any doubt whatsoever, represents three 24-hour periods. So, dear ones, when we're talking about three 24-hour periods, when we check the math, we can easily see it doesn't add up. Now, I know other people have tried to apply equations to this, and we also have studied that side of it, too. Like, could it be that the only error we have here is that it's not Good Friday, that it might be some other day before that? Okay? And that position has been examined by many Christian theologians, credible Christian theologians. But then, of course, we have other issues that we must also address. And certainly Matthew, Mark, Luke, they do not agree with John. John says it was before the Passover meal, and that's why it's called the Last Supper. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke say it was the Passover meal and clearly state time and time again it was the Passover meal. There are many issues here. We won't go all, into all of them at this time. But what we are saying is that this lacks the credibility of a sign. And that if, in fact, if Jesus did say these words, Jesus is a false prophet. But I can't say with absolute certainty that what Matthew and Luke have reported are accurate. There's many inaccuracies within the writings, and so we really don't know what Jesus actually said, if he said anything at all about this. But what we do know, based on the transcript that is before us, that Jesus was not in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and we know that this statement is inaccurate, and this statement is not a sign. We have established at the beginning of our discussion what a sign is, and we have given examples about a sign. And so the whole point is, if Jesus is telling this wicked and adulterous generation that the only sign they're going to have is of Jonah, you know, of the prophet Jonah, well, unfortunately, they're in big trouble, because that's not a sign either. So, having said that, dear ones, we'd like to simply just return to the Gematria again of 526. And there in the Gematria 526, we recognize that Mofet, which is referring to a sign, is followed 36 words later with Vilama Cheshefet. And that this is in reference to and the sorcerers and the magicians. and that the 36 letters in between represents Yadecha, which is in your hand. And the rod in Moshe's hand put down the magicians. The sign of Moshe was powerful, but the sign of the magicians was magic. And so we recognize that truth wins out over lies. We understand that true signs win out over magic. We understand that prophecy wins out over false prophecy or inaccurate reporting. My dear ones, I pray that Hashem will bless each of us with the knowledge of His truth in HaTorah, and that we'll do things that are pleasing to the Creator of the universe, that will observe HaTorah, and for those that try. Thank you for joining with me. Shalom, shalom.